Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just declare you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is none above you. You have authority. You have might. You are everything, Lord. We just declare right now that this is your house. Come, fill this house. Touch me. Give me your words. Ask you to bless everyone here. Bless the pastors as they're in Gumpas. Bless all those, Lord Jesus, need a touch. My daughter Samantha, everyone, Lord. We pray in your holy name, Jesus Christ. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So I'm sorry I got here late. I was in line in Agua Prieta, and I was like, wow, that's a really long line. But I got here. Peter, could I ask you a favor? I have some files on this little drive. There's a folder called Peace. Thank you. Okay. I think a lot of you guys know we got back from Israel. We left, actually, Wednesday. So it's kind of like a whole week. But it took, like, I don't know, over a day to get home. So anyway, I'm going to teach on peace. I taught this today in Agua Prieta, and I always start with questions. I think a lot of you guys know. I'm going to start with a question, and I'll wait for Peter. First of all, what does peace mean? Okay, let you think about that. And to let you guys know, you may know this, but in Israel, they speak Hebrew. And when people greet each other, they say shalom. That means peace. They say it coming and going. That's the one word I knew. Well, several words I knew. So shalom. And I looked it up. What does that mean in the Hebrew? And shalom means well-being, means harmony, means friendship, it means favor, it means the absence of war. It means health. It means wholeness, completeness, prosperity. It means a lot of things. So I greet every one of you with shalom. Okay? And just to let you know, we spent 3 days, three nights in Jerusalem. And actually, right there, that's old Jerusalem. I took that picture. And we have a friend of ours who's 91 years old. And she asked us a very interesting question. She said, she asked Samantha, and we were all there, and she goes, when you get to Jerusalem, tell me how you feel. I thought that was a very interesting question. What do you mean, how you feel? And I'm going to tell you how I felt. It's really tense. Okay, we were there before, actually, you guys know, starting Friday is the Passover, and there's a lot of things going on, a lot of things going on. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to scroll, have Peter, if you wouldn't mind, I'll just tell you to go to the next one. Go to the next picture. One thing I've learned is you can learn a lot just by watching and seeing. And Melissa's really good at this. She doesn't speak Spanish, but when we go to Mexico, she sees a lot of things I don't see. I don't know if you can see this old guy. So I'm going to tell you, I have family who are Jewish, and I love Jewish people. I don't understand Jewish people, but I love them. We were driving through Jerusalem, and you see a lot of people dressed like that. Okay, go to the next one. Okay. I don't know if you can tell, but the young guy on the left is carrying a fully loaded automatic weapon. So in Israel, if you're 18 and older, you have to, men or women, you have to serve in the armed forces. Okay, go to the next one. So these young ladies also are serving in the military. Go to the next one. Okay, this is at the Western Wall. They call it the Wailing Wall. It's the most holy place for the Jewish people. And you see a lot of people dressed in a lot of different hats. I mean, it's like really interesting. I actually bought a hat. I bought a cap. And I showed it. I could show you guys. It's kind of silly. It covers my bald spot. It's one of those little black cats. And you know, for the Jewish people, hats mean a lot. Hats mean a lot. It means like a covering. And you know, I bought one. Occasionally, in Flagstaff, if we go to a Messianic congregation, some of the men wear their hats. I'll wear my hat. And so I want you to look. Go to the next one. Next picture, please. Okay. I want you to guess, are these people Jewish or not? Can you tell? You might say they look Muslim. No, they're not. They're actually Christian. If you see, do you see the sign above the doorway? It says Holy Sepulchre. That is the holiest place for a lot of Christians. That's where the church was built over Calvary. Okay? If you can remember the faces of all those people, were they happy? Did these people have peace? I'm going to say they don't. When you go through Jerusalem, you feel tension. When you go through, you can feel the difference between a Muslim quarter and a Christian quarter, but there's still tension. And I'm going to tell you, people don't have peace. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, this young man is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He won't say Christian, but he'll say, I'm a Messianic Jew. He'll tell you, I believe in the New Testament. Him and I had a long conversation. Melissa was actually there. Does he have peace? Yeah, he does. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to read some scripture, and I'm going to declare, and I think you guys will say this in agreement, if you have Christ, you have peace. And we can be joyful. We can, and I'm going to read some scripture, and one of the things I know about peace is a lot. I had actually the inmates today in Agua Prieta tell me, what's peace? You know, and actually Monday too. And a lot of it comes out, you know, when things are good, when things are, you know, tranquilo, when, you know, just tranquil. And I'm going to tell you, not really. Peace is something you have with Christ, with the God of heaven. I'm going to read some scripture, okay? I have a few more pictures. So when you go to Israel, the one thing that is straight in your mind is peace. These people don't have peace, okay? I'm going to read you some scripture. This is in John, the book of John, chapter 14. Verses 25 through 27. Okay. All right. It says, these things, this is the Lord speaking to the disciples, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, I'm going to go to same book of John. This is a verse I remembered early in my faith. John 16, verse 33. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Did you catch that? In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Peace without Christ is impossible. Traveling throughout Israel, you know, it's even when we're in France, wherever we go, people don't have peace. If you don't have Christ, there is no peace. Now, I did show it on purpose. Some Christians, I don't think they have peace. You know, I told you about, you know, the Jewish men with their hats. Their hats mean something, very significant. But I'm going to tell you, I watch a lot of these guys, they don't have peace. They got religion. They have the outward signs. I didn't see any peace. And I'm going to give an illustration, and then I'm going to teach from the Word. Okay? This is not my example. I've heard it. I don't know exactly the data, but it's called wharf rats. I don't know if you ever heard of wharf rats. Have you? Some of you guys may have even heard this example. But they're the big rats, you know, the long ones we don't like, you know, that came from Norway, and they would get on these boats and they went all over the world. And there was an experiment done. Again, I'm just telling you, so it's a really good example, but I don't have all the data. Where scientists took these rats, I'm not saying you guys are rats, but scientists took these big rats and they did an experiment where they took some of them and they stuck them in water. They let them swim. And one group, it's kind of cruel, but they let them swim till they died, and they recorded how long it was. And some of them, they lasted a few hours, and then they died, drowned. And then another group, after about 10 minutes of swimming, they lifted them out of the water, they waited the period of time, and they put them back in, and the rats lived an incredibly long time. And the scientists said, the rats that were rescued had a salvation experience. Did you catch that? A salvation experience. When we have salvation, we have the power. There's nothing more powerful in the whole world than salvation. There is nothing. And that salvation experience, we can take our salvation and we can literally go through anything. Okay? The world will fall. The world will drown in their tribulation. But believers in Jesus Christ have a salvation experience. We were saved by the blood of the Lamb, and we can last a long time in tribulation. And one of the things that, I don't know if you caught in that last verse I read, John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Did it say in good, tranquil surroundings you'll have peace? No. This isn't me. That is the only way to have peace is in Christ. If you're looking for peace in other things and money and all this other stuff, no. I mean, I've been around a lot of people, a lot of different kinds of people, you know, from way up to way down, however you look at things. And if you don't have Christ, I don't care how much you have, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how things align in the world, you will not have peace. It's impossible. But the Lord says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Okay? So, I learned a lot. Going to Israel, I learned a lot. Like I said, that older sister in Christ, when she asked us, how do you feel? Wow, I felt tension. Being around people, when you're around people who are tense, you feel tense. And there was no peace. But I'm going to tell you, when I'm around believers in Jesus Christ, we actually went to a messianic congregation. It was probably, I don't know, maybe twice as big? Bigger? Three times as big? Full of joyful people. I was hearing praise in Hebrew that was incredible. We couldn't photograph it because they said, please don't photograph. There's security reasons in Israel. So we didn't. I would have loved to. But I'm going to tell you, there are people who are in the midst of tribulation who are joyful. Joyful. Okay? So I've got some scripture. I'm going to go through one more example because this is one of the things that, one of the things that I have seen, and I've seen it in Mexico, I've seen it in France, I've seen it in Israel, and I've seen it in the United States, I've seen it everywhere I've ever been, is groups of people, and I'm going to break it down to family members. Each family has a calling. I think we can all nod our head. Yeah, I think I see that. My family has things that we're called to do. You know, one thing I've learned about Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara, their family was called to preach the gospel. Okay? And Mitch has probably heard me many times. His family has a calling. You want to know, I'll tell you. Okay, so I'm going to ask a question. Each family, people group has a purpose. I'm not stereotyping, I'm just going to say I see it. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. Why does the world hate Jewish people? Okay, they do. They really do. I've seen it. I've seen it every place I've gone. There's a hatred for the Jew. And it's one of the things I see is the Jewish people have a calling. It's very clear. You can't read the Bible and not see it. You know, today one of the inmates asked me, well, where does it say that? And I had lots of places. You can go to Genesis where Abraham was called. And in the New Testament, Romans, first chapter of Romans said, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. The Jews were called to evangelize, to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Jew, okay? And when we look at why do they hate the Jew, it's really clear. It's because of jealousy, and it's actually the hardest commandment for people to keep, the 10th commandment. We all know Exodus 20, you know, the 10 commandments. The 10th commandment is, here, I will read it. It's by far the hardest commandment for people to keep. Okay? It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Covetousness. Okay? Every family has a calling. The Jew has a calling. A lot of them don't know it, but they still have a calling. The example I gave today in Agua Prieta is you can have an inheritance, and if you don't know it, you're still going to be poor. But it's still yours, whether you know it or not. So just because I know a lot of people in this room, you guys have callings. And it's very special. And, okay, I'm going to go now to the text I was going to teach on. I'm actually going to teach on, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Before we get there, I have a couple more pictures, okay? Pastor Calvin taught on Matthew chapter 21. I'm not going to teach on that. You want to listen to it? Go and listen to it. It's really awesome. I'm going to show you some pictures. Peter, could you go to the next picture, please? Okay. There's a tomb. Actually, there's two, but the one that's most prominent is the tomb of Zechariah. He was a prophet. If you guys remember, Pastor Calvin read, I'll read it, but I'm not going to teach on it. In Matthew 21, do you remember when the Lord, okay, he said, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. Immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What prophet said that or wrote that? Zechariah. That's his tomb right there. It's actually opposite. There's a valley called the Kidron Valley. Jerusalem is up on a hill. His tomb is facing the wall of Jerusalem. Okay, this all does fit. Okay, Zechariah, and I'll leave that for your homework. In Zechariah, it's a great book. If you ever get a chance, please read it. Chapter 8 will tell you, probably give you the best scripture of what's going on in Israel right now. I'll let you read that on your own. That's your homework. They're extremely prosperous, believe it or not. When we went to Israel, it's extremely green. There are fields, there are orchards. for total, all you could see, very prosperous. And there are people coming to Israel looking for answers to their faith. The congregation we were in, this was really neat. I told you we went to a Messianic congregation. There were people from nations all over the world. And you know how we could tell? They had little things, little earpieces in their ears. And someone was translating the message from English and Hebrew into their language. There was a group from South America. I heard the message being translated into Spanish and lots of different languages. And when you read Zechariah 8, there are going to be people coming from all over the world taking, I'll read it. This is 8:23. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." That's the calling. Okay, that's Zechariah. His tomb, again, is sitting across a valley, and then there's a wall. Okay, do you remember the very first picture I showed you? Everyone knows that gold building is a mosque. I forget the exact name, but it's built over the rock where Abraham. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Okay, on that mosque, it's written in Arabic. I don't read Arabic, but I've heard people translate it. They've written on their mosque, "God doesn't have a son." Okay, so the war is spiritual. The mount that mosque was built on was where the Temple of Solomon was, and the second temple was also. Okay, so this is a tomb. There's a valley. Up on this side is Jerusalem. And it's not just Jerusalem, it's the Temple Mount. Okay? Peter, could you go to the next one, please? Okay. This is called the Mount of Olives. This is the side of where his tomb was built at the base, but when you look up, it's covered with tombs. Okay? The Mount of Olives. If you read in Zechariah 14, it says, the Lord will come forth and fight on the nations. I'll read it. This is Zechariah 14:3. It says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it shall move to the south. And I'll leave chapter 14 for your homework. When I had a discussion with that Messianic Jew, him and I were talking about the Lord is going to come back. The Messiah is going to come back, and he's going to do what? He's going to go to the Temple Mount. Peter, could you go to the next picture? There's a gate. I'm sorry. Okay, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where our Lord prayed and interceded for us. Okay, it's beautiful. You can't go in it, but I took that picture from outside the fence. Go to the next picture, please. Okay, this is a wall. This looks directly opposite from the Mount of Olives. It's the only gate that goes into the temple area. This is the gate that Jesus Christ entered, or at least the location, entered on a donkey. That's where he passed through. I don't know if you can tell. I think you can. It's closed up. Okay, the enemies of the Lord bricked it up. And they did more than that. Go to the next picture. You can see it more vividly. They built a graveyard in front. They don't want the Messiah because the Messiah is going to go through that door. They call it the Golden Gate. Okay? So what we have is Zechariah. We have Matthew of the Lord entered on a donkey. And my family and I were reading through Revelation. And in Revelation, this is in 19, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Revelation 19. The Lord is going to come through. I believe, you know, I think most people, when they study the word, he's going to go through again that gate, and he's going to go to the temple, and it's going to unfold. So one thing that really was really cool about being in Israel was to see things I already knew. I knew about it, but I didn't see it. And people have asked, you know, are you afraid when you went to some of those places? And I'm going to say, no, except here. I didn't feel really good. It's a Muslim graveyard. It's kind of remote. And you know the enemy is starting, he's preparing for, he knows the Messiah is going to come. He's going to do everything he can to attack God's people. And you feel it here. So we took that pictures, and I said, okay, girls, let's go. Okay, well, okay, the last picture. That's me. We were there, and I was like, okay, let's go. So peace. I'm going to teach about peace. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, thank you, Peter, for showing those pictures. I think that's it. I don't think there's any more. Thank you for letting me show. Sometimes, you know, one thing I've learned is people can tell you things, but sometimes it's like, show me, show me. You know, one of the things that I've had so many people, and I'm just so thankful for our pastors here because they don't do this. So many people will get up and say, this is the Bible, it's the Word of God. Yeah, I agree, it's the Word of God, but show me. Show me what I need to know. So that's what my intention today is, to show you about peace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Peter. Chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. Thank you, Melissa. All right, First Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. So we know what the word peace means. We know a lot of people don't have peace. Even a lot of Christians don't have peace. And I believe Paul, in this letter, it's one of the most beautiful letters, First Thessalonians. You get a chance to read the whole thing, you can probably, in my Bible, it's only... it's 3.5 pages. So let's go to chapter 5. Okay. It says, but concerning the times, this is verse 1. Okay. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'm going to stop there. So one of the things about peace is being ready. None of us like to know something's going to happen and not be ready. Okay? So Paul writes here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he's saying, verse 1, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So I'm going to say things. Everyone in this room knows this. The Lord's coming back. He is. He is. It's very clear. And believers throughout the planet know. The Lord's coming back. Okay? When? We know. No one really knows exactly day or the hour. Okay? But verse 2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. But the Lord is coming back. I want you to watch verse 3, because do you remember the title is what it, or the question I asked is, what is peace? Look at verse 3. It says, but when they say, it's people, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Did you catch that? They say, the world will say, peace and safety. There ain't no peace and safety in the world. It doesn't exist. You can mount up mountains and mountains of dollars. You can mount up, I don't know, buy lots of guns, but you're not going to have peace. It's impossible. In the world, you will have, do you remember I read that in verse John 16, 33? In the world, you will have tribulation. You will. The world will say, if you do things our way, if you follow these recipes and these, you'll have peace. No, you won't. If you don't have Jesus Christ, if you're not prepared with your salvation, you won't have peace. Okay? So verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not of darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And I'm speaking to believers, all of you are believers, that you're of the day. You're of the light. We have the light of Christ. We have the hope. We have everything we need to be ready. Okay? When you take a long trip like we did, there's a lot of preparation. It's usually just getting the things you already have and putting them in order. When we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We all know how. Through faith. We're saved through faith. And here we says, you, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So I'm here to declare to God's people that you are children of the light, children of the day. We're not affected by the world. We're above that. We're children of the King. We have everything we need to be ready. And what does the Lord say through the Holy Spirit? Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We need to be ready. I could take you, I looked them up. There's lots of parables where the Lord says, get ready. In Matthew, I mean, there's just, you read the latter chapters of Matthew, there's lots of them where it says, be ready. Be ready. Okay? Verse 7 says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you remember that example I gave about the wharf rats, about the salvation experience? There is nothing more powerful in this world than your salvation experience, my salvation experience, the resurrection of the Lord. There's nothing more powerful. There is nothing more mighty than that. And we can draw on that. And by knowing we're saved, we can go through anything the world is going to throw at us. Anything. Okay? So it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. In other words, be ready, because the world is going to throw all sorts of stuff at us. I had today, matter of fact, you guys don't know, I was at two places today. I taught at one center, and wow, I saw, I don't know, 8-10 guys get saved, and I saw people receive the word. I went to the second at 4 o'clock, and I realized I'm in the middle of a demonic attack. And there was just demonic manifestations for like an hour. And it was like, psh, 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 psh. And okay, I was ready because I knew I've seen this before. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to draw from our salvation in what? Putting on a breastplate of faith and love. And those two things coupled together, that's the best defense you could ever have. Faith and love. When you love people, you can, it's amazing the protection that gives you. Faith. When you have faith, nothing can rock that. You know. And when you have that faith coupled with love, it's invincible. And then on top of that, the hope of salvation, you can go through anything. Okay? You can have peace. So, you know, the most interesting thing I've read about peace, especially in when going back to Israel, is when you read about peace, it's almost never everything's perfect. No, it's like you have peace in the middle of horrible tribulation. And so I want you again, look at verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. In other words, believer, be ready, okay? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Put those two together. Put those two together and helmet the hope of salvation, that salvation experience. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. That can take you through anything, okay? So let me keep going. Verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one thing that I had a young guy, this was at the earlier center today, he asked me, he said, you mean God doesn't want to punish me? No, he doesn't. And it was like a revelation. It's like, really? No, he really doesn't. He wants to do what? He wants to forgive you. And he wants people to be saved. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That message will preach anywhere. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Okay? Verse 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. There's a lot of confidence in that. He who died for us, right? We're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. He died for us. And whether we're alive or we die, we should live together with him. There is hope. There is a hope that will take you through anything, knowing that when you get through this whole thing, you're going to be with the King of Glory. And back in the day, this was a long time ago, I used to travel a lot. I used to travel by airplane a lot. Throughout the United States, I've been to Europe and mostly to, with my work, it was to Asia and mostly continental United States. And I had some horrible experiences in airplanes. Horrible experience. I won't even talk about them. They were just horrible. And I'd come home and I'd tell Melissa, and she's like, you're a wimp. You're a wimp in an airplane? Come on. So one time we were flying with Melissa and Samantha. We were flying an airplane, and it was pretty rough. And she was like, she was terrified. And I said, Melissa, that's like a 5. She's like, what? Oh, yeah, that's not even close to what I've done. I had one time I was on an airplane, and my soda can was right here. And all of a sudden, boom, my soda can hit the wall of the other side of the airplane. It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, Melissa, you didn't. No, you're a wimp. Number 5. So, but the one thing the Lord has shown me is because I know I'm saved, and because I've really developed a relationship with him, I'm not afraid to go on airplanes anymore. I'm just not, because you know why? I know I'm going to get there. Okay, one of the things when you know you're saved, listen to this. You know you're going to get there. You can go through, I mean, it could be the most horrible thing between here and there, but you're going to get there. OK? Okay, that's the salvation experience. Okay, it can be the worst ride in the world. It can be the worst tribulation. You're going to get there, and it's going to be good. Okay? So let's look at that. Let's go back and look at the word. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God's going to take us through, but appoint us to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's hope. That's hope. That's peace. You know, when you're in the middle of tribulation, I've seen all sorts of ones. You know, I've seen, Melissa and I've seen people with, like, limbs cut off. I've seen people, I won't even go into description, but they're literally their head, like someone took a hammer to their head. We've seen things like that. God will take you through it. God will take you through it. So verse 11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you were also doing. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. I hope never, and I really, really do, that anyone in the hearing of my words never felt like I was doing this. I just hope that I've never come across that way, because that's not why we're here. That's not why this church is here. That's not why our pastors have dedicated their lives to the ministry. We're here to do this, to lift everyone up. Because in this world, we all have tribulation. My tribulations aren't your tribulations, but tribulations are tribulations. They're tough to go through. And the reason we're here, let me read that again, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. That's why we're here. We're here as a body of Christ to lift each other up. My trial's not your trial, but, you know, when I see people in trial, you know, we see these trials. You know, Jessica, what she's going through with Marcus, what a trial. We're here to lift each other up. And I do that in Mexico, and I really hope I'm doing that right now. Comfort each other. Edify one another. We're supposed to build each other up. Okay? And verse 12 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to say, they're talking, the Holy Spirit's talking to God's people. And verse 12, you may look at that as like, oh, he's talking about we're supposed to do that for the pastors. And when I read this and I look at that, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That's any believer who's doing what they're called to do. You know, I've told Peter and Mitch, and I need to tell Lucy and all that, this worship team is one of the best worship teams I've ever heard. You guys are incredible. I mean, the presence of God comes when this happens. And when you guys, I mean, I look at, like, the unity, and I'm just amazed. I mean, I do my ministry mostly. I'm by myself. Putting all these unique people together and the music beautiful, that is amazing work of God. And I recognize that. I recognize your labor, and I admonish you guys for that. I'm amazed. And I am blessed. And everyone here, when this worship team is together, you guys are amazing. And I acknowledge that. That is beautiful. Okay? And, you know, when the pastors, and I've told Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara this too, I've never seen a husband and wife team preach like that. It doesn't matter if it's Pastor Calvin or Pastor Barbara. I'm just amazed. When I hear those two, it's like, whoa. You know, some of the best teaching I've ever heard has come from these two people. I'm amazed. Okay, when I look at that, is I lift them up. I'll tell them. You know, you guys are awesome. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Let me put this together, and this is back to peace. When you're doing what God told you to do, you're at peace. You just are. I can't explain it. When I go into these places, and a lot of people are afraid to go to, when I hear that door clank, it doesn't do anything to me. I'm at peace because I know what I'm there. I'm doing what I should be doing. Well, not everyone's supposed to do that. We'll acknowledge that. I would love to be a musician, but God hasn't gifted me that way. But I love when I hear these guys. I love when I hear the pastors do what they're called to do. It's beautiful. It is truly beautiful. And I'm at peace because they're at peace. And I esteem my brothers and sisters in Christ very highly in love for their work's sake. The work of God, when you read, it's in Ephesians, I don't have it in my notes, but when God had prepared us for good works, and when God's people are doing the good works, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. When I hear this worship team, I'm telling you, you guys are one of the best I've ever heard. I really mean that. And what, like I said, when I hear the pastors preaching, some of the best preaching I've ever heard, ever, and I'm not a young kid, has come from Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara. And look at verse 13, the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. That's how we have peace. When we do what we're called to do, there's just peace. There just is. When I'm doing what I'm called to do, when you're called to do what you do, there's just peace in the house. I mean, I don't covet Pastor Cowan and Pastor Barbara. I don't covet Peter or Mitch or any of the worship team. I'm just happy. I'm very content. They're doing what they should be doing. And God is blessed. God's kingdom is growing. And when we do that, guess what? We will have peace among ourselves. If you've ever been at a church where there's fighting, we've seen it. It's ugly. And it's, you know why it is? It's because people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? When I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, there's just peace. That's just how it is in God's house. Okay? So, again, one of the things, you know, like I said, I've heard lots of people saying, this is the Word of God. Well, tell me how. Well, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, does. He says, where to? It recognize those who labor, verse 12, among you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Do what you're supposed to be doing. When we do that, there's no gift. You know, being at the worship team is not here and preaching here. No, it's not like that at all. It's all level. Because God, you know, when we read, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, when we're called to do what we're supposed to be doing, there's just harmony. There's peace. There's shalom. It just works. It just does. Look at verse 14. Okay, I don't want to go over. Okay, I'm going to end on time. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for you. And that's instruction. Is we need to what? We need to lift up? Well, first of all, it does say, warn those who are unruly. You know, there are evil spirits that want to break up families. There are evil spirits that want to break up churches. And people can open up doors and these spirits come in and bad things happen. So we need to warn those. Be careful. Okay? Comfort the faint-hearted. There are people who are afraid to do what they're called to do. I know that. I was one of them. I told you, I'll never forget the first time I walked into a prison and I heard that door. I was terrified. So I understand what it's like to be faint-hearted, but I'm here to tell you, God gave you what you need to do what you're supposed to do. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. Okay? Those are instructions to us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to warn, comfort, uphold, and be patient. And it says, don't render evil for evil. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And there was a verse, I don't have it marked, but let me try to get this real quick. It's about living in peace. It's Romans 12. Romans Romans 12. Did I mark it? No, I didn't mark it. Okay, yeah, Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Sometimes we see it's not possible to live at peace because some people just want a war. What you see in Israel, the enemies of God's people want to take them out. One of the things that, if you get a chance, do a Google map satellite of Israel, and what you'll see is amazing. You'll see this green patch, and you'll see a lot of God's people, like Gaza. You guys heard of Gaza? It's not green. They're taking everything they can to attack God's people. And I'm going to tell you, when you live like that, you can't prosper. You just can't. And God's people, they want to live at peace. I really believe, I've seen it. The Jewish people really do want to live at peace. But God's enemies, they don't want to live at peace. But what did it say? And I just read that in Romans 12. When it's possible, do what you can to live at peace. And this is some of the best scripture. I want to end here, because again, I don't want to go over too far. Look at, these are actually commandments. When you read the Greek, these are like, do this, do this, do this. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I'm going to stop there. You could preach a whole sermon on all that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold to what is good. Well, that's another homework assignment for you guys. And abstain from every form of evil. Now I'm going to end this because, again, my theme was peace. Okay, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, and we have everything we need to be ready. And he really does want us to be ready. It says here in the beginning of verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's a purification. He wants to prepare you. How? Everything you got, your spirit, your soul, your body. When? Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to say this real quick because I want to end on time. Is God our Savior died on the cross to save us. God our Savior has given us everything we need to live at peace. And going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see how. Okay, this isn't my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. Live at peace. And it tells us how. Peace among God's people. Okay, I want to end on time. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just declare you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are peace. I ask you to put a blessing on everyone in hearing of my voice. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to give us what we need, especially as we prepare for to celebrate your resurrection. We declare that the enemy has nothing upon us. We're your children. And we declare right now that we love you and we know you love us. We ask you to give us what we need, and we know you have. I ask you to put a special blessing on this celebration as we prepare our hearts this Sunday. I ask you to prepare the message from the pastors that many will receive salvation from their words. I ask you, Lord Jesus, prepare us for what comes next, because we know that you wish to sanctify, to purify, and to prepare us for the next steps. Put your blessing on this church. Put your blessing on all those who were not able to come. We just speak your authority, your blessing, your love. And it's in your holy name, Jesus Christ, that pray these things. Amen. Okay? So I just want to make sure. And you guys know what today is, right? Wednesday? It's actually technically Thursday. It's one of the things we learned in Israel. In Israel, the day starts at sundown. So in the Sabbath, and the Sabbath actually starts Friday night. And one of the things, when we were in Israel, one of the things we knew, because I knew this, is you have to prepare for the Sabbath. So on Friday morning, it's the most busy day in Israel. Everyone's scrambling to buy what they need, because after Friday evening and until Saturday evening, you can't almost buy anything. So it was kind of fun going to the market squares, and it was busy and crazy, but it was so much fun buying all this, buying our food, because we know there's no way nothing's going to be open. So actually, today is the day the Lord washed his disciples' feet. Do you realize that? They call it Maundy Thursday. Yeah. Even you know, and think about it, even washed Judas's feet. You know, how beautiful is our Lord. How beautiful is our Lord. God bless you guys. May you have a wonderful finishing of this week and prepare your hearts for celebrate the resurrection. God bless you guys.
Amen. 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 We'll see you all Sunday. Have a blessed week. Praise God. God bless you all.